Last time we talked about Isaiah chapter 30, end of chapter 30 and read chapter 31. We talked about a number of things we'll come back to this month, the themes. The theme was the Lord longs to be gracious. The previous week we talked about the way that human nature often resists God's pass, wants to prove things by ourselves, not relying on God. And as I said, yet God still wants to be gracious to you, longs to be gracious to you. As soon as we cry for help, he's right there and says, blessed are all who wait for him. He shows us the way, gives us plentiful nourishment, bright light and healing. And in return, he really asks very little. Just asks for us to humble ourselves, open our hearts to him. He really asks very little. The next image was the Lord comes from afar. We saw the Lord coming from afar. The image at first sounded imposing because he's surrounded by fire and cloud and lightning, all those kind of things. Sounds as if he's coming to strike people down. But we finally heard later, our hearts will rejoice like we are going to the rock. This is an image of the way that God brings purification, especially fulfilled in Jesus himself. So the people everywhere hear the Lord's majestic voice as he strikes down Assyria. Assyria there was used as an image, not of bad people, but sin itself, because God struck down sin itself on the cross. His ultimate vengeance on sin itself. God never hates any person, no matter how bad they might seem to us. He hates the sin because sin itself is his real enemy. Sin is what causes separation from God. Then we return to the image of Egypt, relying on Egypt the way everyone, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, all of us have that tendency to want to go back to Egypt, want to go back to relying on earthly things, want to go back to relying on tangible things. And God simply says, just return to him, return to me, because all the while I've been like a little flock of birds hovering overhead, watching over you, shielding you, and anytime you're ready, I will deliver you. Before we pick up on Isaiah 32 this morning, Steve is going to lead us in a short time of prayer.
Lord, we give you thanks for this opportunity that we have to gather together and open your word and study it and allow, Lord, your love, your grace, your peace, your wisdom to percolate through our being, through our soul. We pray, Lord, that as we go through this class and through the rest of the day, Lord, that you will be on our mind, first on our mind, and Lord, that we will seek to be your ambassador in everything that we do and everything that with everyone that we meet. Lord, we pray that you'll bless Mark as he brings this lesson to us, that you'll have him say the words that will touch each of us and work through each of us. We thank you for being our God. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you. Okay, in chapter 32, we'll see an echo of a previous sight we saw in Isaiah. You might remember back in chapter 6, when Isaiah first had where he first saw God on the throne, that vision he had, when Isaiah was ready to go and proclaim God's message, remember the first thing that God said to Isaiah about his message, about the people he'd face?
I'm a man of unclean lips.
That this after Isaiah's call to go proclaim God's message, the first thing God says to Isaiah,
they won't listen.
Their eyes will close, their ears will close, they'll have hard hearts. That closed eyes, closed ears. Now we see it turned around. We see the way that God can open people's eyes, open people's ears. With this in mind, remember this when we read in chapter 32. Message is God can open people's ears and eyes as long as they're ready to acknowledge their need for God. This reading today is about our need for God, our need to rely on him, our need to turn to him for understanding, turn to him for hope. All these things come only from God. Well, toward the end, they'll come to the theme verse of this study. God is a sure foundation for all our times. I'm going to start by reading just the first 8 verses of chapter 32. Are you ready to read, Norman? You good?
Yes.
Good. You can go ahead and read the first 8 verses of chapter 32.
See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each one will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert. And the shadow of the great rock in a thirsty land. Then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The fearful heart will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected, for fools speak folly. Their hearts are bent on evil. Excuse me. They practice ungodliness and spread error concerning the Lord. The hungry they leave empty, and from the thirsty they will withhold water. Scoundrels use wicked methods. They make up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the pleas of the needy is just, but the noble make noble plans, and by noble deeds they stand.
Thank you, Norma.
This
tells us about some things about God and what he wants to do for us. Who is this king who will reign in righteousness? This is the easy question.
Jesus.
Of course, it's Jesus. Follows up with a second. He also says something slightly different. He says, a king will reign in righteousness and rulers will rule with justice. This kind of talks about even before Jesus, what did God do for the Israelites once in a while? Send them a ruler, maybe a prophet, just a good person to remind them. Our needs always come from God. Send this kind of person, because when these people, how does describe these people in verse 2? Maybe someone like Isaiah, someone like Hezekiah, someone like Josiah, someone like Jeremiah. These people were like what in verse 2? A refuge from the storm, a shelter from the tumult, a stream of water in the desert, just a glimmer of hope, reminding you what is more important, remind you that God is still with us, in spite of the things you see, in spite of the things you hear, God is still with us. Ultimately, of course, who fulfills these completely? This is the easy question. Jesus, of course. Jesus, of course, fulfilled these things in a complete way. Says then, what is then? Kind of a trick question. When is then the eyes of those who see will longer be closed? When did this happen? What is this then? Is it one single time?
It sounds like those taking care of them with the prophets, and then they were probably not hearing at the time.
They surely were. Isaiah faced many
so
people that didn't hear and didn't see anything.
So then they are going to hear.
So one of your eyes opened, one of your ears unplugged. When did this happen?
When Christ came.
When God visited.
Happens all the time. Anytime someone slows down, stops getting distracted by the things of the world, stops being unhappy about losing the football game, anytime someone does that, your eyes will be opened, your ears will be unclogged. You can really remember, God's going to tell you some real things now. It's human nature always falls back in the old patterns, every time. Sometimes it doesn't take very much. Doesn't take very much sometimes to send us back into old gloom, back in worldly ways, back into complaining and bickering about worldly things. Anytime you turn back to God, though, he opens your eyes, unclogs your ears. Also says some other things. Take a look in verse 4. Besides opening our eyes and unclosing our ears, what does it say in verse 4?
Understand.
The fearful heart will know and understand. A fearful heart, afraid of things, being overwhelmed by things, God can make that fearful heart understand, be comforted. Also, a complaining heart can be comforted. A complaining heart be reminded of what really matters. A discouraged heart can be renewed, reminders of things that really matter. Also says a stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. What does this imply? How can he get a fluent and clear tongue instead of a stammering tongue? How can he get this? Take one of those expert classes. Be a persuasive speaker, motivational speaker. It's actually talk about something very different. Is this talking about making us eloquent, persuasive, or is it talking about something else?
Not what you're saying, but what you're teaching.
Yeah, exactly. Being fluent in what? What language?
Lord.
Language of the Lord, the message of Jesus. Fluent in that message. You can say it in stammering tongues. Your tongue might still stammer, make it confused, might not quite be able to make things that clear, but the message is what's fluent and clear. Clear away the world's clutter. Clear away the world's false hopes. Clear away the worldly methods. Just concentrate, as Paul himself said, the message of Jesus and Him alone. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures. First of all, Ephesians chapter 1. Pira, can you cue up Ephesians chapter 1, and then Jenny can get ready 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Ephesians will echo a reading in Isaiah 32, talking about the way that the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, the ears of those who hear will listen. Go ahead and read Ephesians 1 for us, Perry.
I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints.
This tells us, how does Jesus want us to see? Got us some binoculars by a microscope, really study these things very carefully.
He wants us to see clearly with spiritual eyes.
Yeah, exactly, spiritual eyes. The eyes of your heart is a deliberate paradox. No one has eyes in their heart, as far as I know, unless you're from a different planet. The eyes of your heart, as Don says, it just refers to spiritual eyes. Look at things spiritually. God can do this anytime we remember, wait a minute, I keep getting distracted, keep getting upset by worldly things. I'm going to turn back to God and let Him open the eyes of my heart, open my spiritual eyes. Very good. Now we come to 1 Corinthians 2. Shortly after, Paul says, I resolve to know nothing except Him, Jesus, Him, and crucified. He says this afterwards. Read chapter 2, verses 6 to 10 for us.
We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God is destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, but if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit.
Thank you. This tells us about things that, lots of things about God. The message, it's hard for human minds to grasp when we rely and think it from worldly terms. To reason things out with earthly logic, hard to understand the message of Jesus that clearly. Whenever we try to impose our own wishes, our own desires, it clutters things up. He's telling us, even the experts, the rulers of this world, do they understand what's going on? No. They're trying to wrestle with problems. They never fix anything. They just want to do things, change things. Doesn't really get any place. He says, but the Spirit makes all these things so. The Spirit explains this message to us. Don?
Just this morning, I was reading the book of Mark where Jesus and the disciples were on the boat and the storm came up and Jesus was awakened and told the storm to stop, and it did, and they said, who is this? And I'm thinking, if these guys that were with Him every day had trouble figuring out who is this, how much more challenging is it for us to figure it out?
Exactly. All of us are still full of preconceptions, expectations, distractions, our own wishes. Hard for us to remember ourselves. Have to refocus, reset, and let God speak to these things. Describe the way the world looks at things in verses 5 to 8. It says, world considers fools what? Noble. These scoundrels, world highly respects these scoundrels. Their fools speak foul, their hearts bent on evil. But God understands people's hearts. It's very easy to confuse people in this world. Very easy to make yourself look important, look intelligent, look powerful, but God sees through all that. The message of Jesus helps us see things for what they truly are. God understands it can be hard for us when we look around this world. There are a lot of, as Isaiah says, lots of scoundrels are wealthy and powerful. Lots of fools are considered noble, important. God sees through all this, and the Spirit can help us see through all this. The Spirit helps us see things for what they truly are. World's perspective are very, very mixed up. Not only when it comes to facts, the world thinks things that are trivial, the world considers them crucial. Things that are important, the world considers trivial. World thinks that things are unimportant, things that are very crucial, very important, spend a lot of time on that. Other things are very important, the world disregards them, don't pay any attention to them. Now we come to the end, tail end of chapter 32. The first images here are kind of abrupt. It says some very, very harsh things as addressed to women of Jerusalem, but not really more a metaphor for everyone. When it says women, just means people, everyone. Singles out women because you use them as an example of the way they, this time they took a lot of pride in their fine clothes, took a lot of pride in their outer appearance. It's a message to everyone, though. Everyone takes a lot of hope, a lot of false confidence in worldly things. As we read this, keep this in mind. It talks about the way what is going to happen to Jerusalem, more of an outward expression of what's really going on already inside them. It talks about the fortress being abandoned, noisy city of Jerusalem, until the Spirit is poured out us from on high. That's the positive thing we'll see here. A tiny can read from verses 9 through 15, then Don, can you finish the chapter from there?
You women who are so complacent, rise up and listen to me, you daughters who feel secure. Hear what I have to say. In little more than a year, you who feel secure will tremble. The grape harvest will fail, and the harvest of the fruit will not come. Tremble, you complacent women. Shudder, you daughters who feel secure. Strip off your fine clothes and wrap yourselves in rags. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vines, and for the land of my people, a land overgrown with thorns and briars. Yes, mourn for all houses and of merriment, and for the city of revelry. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted. Citadels and watchtowers will become a wasteland forever, the delight of donkeys, a pasture for flocks, till the Spirit is poured on us from on high, and the deserts become a fertile field, and the fertile fields seem like a forest.
Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. And the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation, and in secure dwellings, and in undisturbed resting places. And it will hail when the forest comes down, and the city will be utterly laid low. How blessed will you be, you who sow beside all waters, who let out freely the ox and the donkey.
Thank you for the good reading. It's because of the contrast of images here. First of all, we see these people are so proud of their outward appearances, and once again, and not singling out women, using women as a metaphor for people, the things they take false confidence in. What are these people doing right now? What matters so much to them right now? Their looks, their appearances. Taking false security in their looks. Is it only false security only in clothing, or is it something else too?
Just their lives, everything that's going on around them.
Sure, look at this nice house I have, look at this nice car I have, look at this fancy job I have, look at how distinguished I look. Look at me, I look pretty intelligent, don't I? Look at me, I'm doing a lot of great things. Look, I've done a lot of great things, haven't I? I've done some beautiful things for you. That kind of thing, people feel false confidence in that. He says, what is Isaiah then to say to do with these things? assured. Don't put so much hope in them. Look what it says in verse 11, right after Norma points out, tremble, because you're feeling secure, but you don't have any lasting security. What does it say afterwards?
Strip off your fine clothes.
Yeah.
Wrap yourself in rags.
Yeah. It says, figuratively, strip off. What should he strip away? Not our clothes, of course. At least not right now.
Your phone.
Strip off all the appearances, everything external. Strip it away. Take it away. Get rid of it, because it's a distraction. That doesn't necessarily figuratively throw away all the good clothes, but what should you do in terms of our clothing, our appearances? How does God want us to look at these things?
Not important.
Not important. As if they weren't there. This is not a call to respond drastically. A different call says, take a look at yourself. Take away all the finery. Take away all your good deeds in this world. Take away all your talents. What is left? Well, if you have God, God is left. If you don't have God, what are you?
Nothing.
You're just sitting there in filthy rags. You're abandoned, deserted. You have nothing. God says, envision yourself with all the things, external things taken away. Your appearances, what you look like, your good things you have, the things you accomplished, your home, your wealth. Take them all away. What is left? Anything worthwhile left?
No.
Just yes or no. Many people in this case had to answer no. Yeah, if God, we can answer, all I have, I know God. That's all I have. That's all that matters. That's the way God looks at us. See, God strips away all the appearances. All the things we rely on, God strips them away for us because he sees what's inside. That's what really matters to God. Of course, the good point is when you finally realize this, when you finally strip these things off, see yourself for what you really are, what happens in verse 15?
When you were saying what was left, I guess it's just you.
The real you.
Really?
Your real you. Your soul is left. Your spirit is left. Mm-hmm. That's all that really matters to God. That's very true.
Yourself.
That's a very good point for people who remember. What's left is you. What really is you. We describe this person, that they're so many inches tall, their hair is this color, their eyes are this color, they have the breast this way, they have this kind of job. God takes all these things, that's not them, that's not you. You are not the things the world defines you with. What is left is just you, your soul, your spirit. That's what really matters to God. Very good clarification. That's all that's really left. You're okay because as soon as you realize that, what does God do for you in verse 15?
He blesses you.
He brings the Spirit.
Yeah, he pours out the Spirit on you from on high. He gives that blessing, that special blessing. That's what God wants to do for us, because when we finally realize we don't need all these things, we need God. We need God, God's guidance, need God's understanding. That God pours out the Spirit on us from on high. It brings renewal from above. Not renewal from anything in this world. Renewal from above. Phil?
I started to go back to the first part of the chapter. I'm just trying to hold that down. Is this a messianic prophecy about the upcoming Messiah, that he's going to reign in righteousness, and that the ones who came before, like the prophets and such, were just shelters, they were just temporary. This is looking forward
to
Christ.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
This of course is true. All of them have a dual layer of meaning in Isaiah. This, the things it tells them, right now God sends you a prophet here and there, a good king here and there. Eventually a king will reign forever in righteousness. He's going to come. Likewise, this talks about right now you're taking false comfort, external things. Get rid of them because it's something more important. God can renew you the moment you turn back to him. God can pour the Spirit on you even then. Of course, in Jesus, of course, one of the great blessings we receive from Jesus is the gift of the Spirit to live within us. This brings us to today's little illustration here. It may or may not have heard this guy Thales. If you ever studied philosophy, you know about him. If you haven't studied philosophy, well, probably didn't miss that much, but he was a good philosopher. Actually, it was one of Aristotle's heroes. His heroes were Thales and Socrates. Thales lived in the 6th century B.C., lived in Miletus in Anatolia. Probably know Miletus from the New Testament, mentioned in the book of Acts a couple times. This philosopher, all he did was sit around, study, and read. People mocked and made fun of him. You're supposed to be a genius. Look at that little shack you live in. He's supposed to be very smart. Look at the way he lives. Just sits around and has plain clothes, little shack. He doesn't really do anything. All he does is read and write. Kind of a clown. Wrote him off afterwards. Thales was one of the forerunners of philosophy. He devoted himself not to practical things, as we call it practical. Talked about things that had a good insight of what really meant something in life. He used to say, thought is the fastest thing in the world, because thought can travel the course of the universe in a moment. Also said some other things. He used to say, the past is certain, but the past is certain, but the future is no one knows. Simple observation. Even that time, people put a lot of hope in the past. Look what we did. We're a great city. Aren't we going to be great forever? Thales often says, maybe not. You never know. Things that happen in a flash of an eye. Had that attitude toward life. He did a lot of studying, a lot of contemplating. During all this mocking, of course, they probably told the version, the ancient versions of the how many philosophers does it take to change a light bulb? Why do scientists cross the street? All those kinds of old jokes. Probably made lots of good jokes about Thales. He endured it for a long time, put up with it, because he realized better look for deeper things, look for important things. He realized that things that happen in this life, they're certain right now, but tomorrow they might disappear. No sense of relying on them. We'll come back to him in just a moment or two, though. So God wants to do the same thing for us, too. He wants to pour the Spirit on us to help us focus on deeper things, lasting things, things that last forever, things that have meaning in life, things we can't touch or see with our eyes, but things are real, things that really matter, things that last. Let's look close to the effect of the Spirit. It says the Spirit is poured on us from on high. Just describe literally what it says there. What do these images say? Starting in verse 15. What happens in the desert? Comes fertile. What else happens?
It grows.
Sure, it goes. The righteousness lives in the fertile field. Now, righteousness living in a field, what does that tell you about these images? Is a field supposed to be righteous?
No, it's detached from us. It's not in us.
So what does it say? The fertile field will be righteous. That your field is kind of very righteous grains of righteous grains growing in. What does it actually talk about growing? He's talking about growing. What does it actually talk about growing?
Relationship.
Sure, growing our knowledge of God, growing a relationship. Growing the fruit of the Spirit within us. That's what God brings, these kind of things brings. That's what God wants for us. Not to bring us a lavish crop every year, not all kind of world's toys. He wants to give us a harvest of these good things. Harvest of peace, harvest of understanding, harvest of grace, harvest of love, all those things. That's what God wants to give us. He can transform the desert into a fertile field. We've seen this before, of course. Remember a couple weeks ago, Isaiah says this will happen in a very short time. So you realize, not talking about outward changes, what can happen in a very short time? You turn to God, what can happen in a very short time? All of a sudden, one moment you're troubled, upset, confused, angry, disappointed. What can happen in a very short time when you finally remember you need God? What can happen in a very short time? Yeah. Look at what it says here. Take a look at verse 17. Yeah, peace, confidence. What kind of confidence?
Confidence in the real things.
Exactly.
Real security.
That's very good. I know I'm going to get what I need. I know God can do it. Not I can do anything. God will give him that kind of confidence. Confidence in God. Confidence in God. God care for us. We got a lot of confidence in that. Being confident in worldly things, that leads you astray. But confidence in God, that's a good thing. It's effectively quietness and confidence forever. Also, live in peaceful dwelling places. What is a peaceful dwelling place? We just talked about, everyone gets a nice little mansion here. Don't have to work any day. I have a house full of servants.
Peaceful.
Very good, very true. That's a peaceful place. Look in contrast, for example, in verse 19. The hail levels the city. But still in verse 20, it says how blessed we will be. Even if the city is leveled, we can still have that peace because our dwelling place is it always has been with God. He's our dwelling place. He is always there. No hailstorm can destroy that dwelling place. No army can destroy that dwelling place. No mob can destroy that dwelling place. Dwelling place always there. Doors are always open day and night, 24 hours a day. Anytime you want that kind of peace, you can just turn to God. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 4. I'm sure you know the scripture. But just something to remember, especially in connection with our studying here in Isaiah this morning. The Philippians 4, down in verse 6. Have this one? Have this?
Yes.
Just verses 6 and 7 for us, sir.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Most of us get anxious all the time, but pretty much anything makes us anxious. At least pretty much anything makes me anxious. It says, what should I do then? Should I find some expert to make things fit better?
Pray.
Sure, just pray. Just come back to God, because God has always been our peaceful dwelling place. God is already there. And in a very short time, God can calm your spirit. In a very short time, God can give your fearful heart understanding, because that's what God wants to do for us. God longs to be gracious to us, longs to pour his spirit on us. All it takes is a little humility, a little faith, a little trust. Given that, as we like to say, given that little mustard seed of faith, he can nurture it, make it grow, make it produce his own harvest. Coming back to Thales, one year the Miletus had a great olive crop. All olives all over the place. Everyone's out of town saying, what a great olive crop. We're all going to get rich. We're going to profit all the things. The whole town is going to be very rich. Take a look at this guy. This guy runs into a little problem here. This guy had a lot of olives, want to press them, get the oil out of them. This guy's realizing. What's the question is? You might not be able to read it. Someone close. What is this guy saying?
He needs an olive press.
Sure.
Apparently there aren't enough to go around.
Olives are not worth anything unless they have an olive press. Olive oil was a precious commodity at that time. Olive oil ran the whole economy. All these olives have lots of olive oil. Everyone's going to get rich. So this guy figures out, hey, I can't find an olive press. Either of you guys have one? Thales realized this is going to be the best crop of the crop forever. His knowledge led him to realize that. He applied his knowledge for once, the practical things, realized this olive crop is going to be great this year. So he went around buying up olive presses. Bought every olive press in town, every olive press in the region. Probably people who had all the olives, everyone wanted olive press, who did they have to come to? This fool Thales, this goofball Thales. He charged them exorbitant prices, charged them huge prices to say, now look at this knowledge just for me. Pretty much ran them all out of business, raise a fortune with this. So this is a message from him. I could have done this anytime. I could have done this all kind of ways. Knowledge and science can use these things. This kind of understanding is more important than relying on your outward appearances. Ran them all out of business, destroy the economy at a rich fortune. Finally, after that season, what do you think Thales does? Calls them together, gives everyone back the olive press, gives back the money, and says, now do you realize how important it is to think, how important it is to study, how important it is to realize, put your hope, but not these tangible things. You have enough knowledge and understanding, you can do anything you want. That matters more to me than this money. I never wanted your money, never wanted your olive presses. Just wanted you to understand thinking, reason, philosophy, understanding is more important than these earthly things. Things last. Understanding can last. You can't take away my understanding. Can't take away the joy I find just knowing things. Can't take away the satisfaction I have in studying things that really matter in the world. Now I'm going to back from philosophy, hope you to stop making jokes about me, hope you leave me alone now. This is a message to them, just talking about these things because we're just rhyming. Remember, just put your hope in something better. Look how happy you were about this olive crop. What took it away? Just one person planning to ruin you. This could at any time, anyone would take away your earthly wealth any time. And one less clever could have done the same thing. Now you get to get back and you do start. Learn from this. Lynn, have a comment then?
I think this ties into it very well is if you read further in that passage of Philippians, it's asking us to not be anxious about anything, but it does ask us to do one thing, and that is to think.
Yeah, that's right.
You're not going to, you can ask God for whatever you want, but you're not going to change unless you think about admirable things, good things, pleasant things, things that will take you to a different plane than where you were, if you know what I mean. So, perfect. I mean, you know, thinking is, and thoughts are who we are. And if our thoughts aren't where they need to be, then we're a mess.
That's very good. Very good time. I think Thales would be happy. He'd be pleased. Very good. Very true, exactly what Lynn is saying. With these things, remind yourself, just stop and think about what is real. Think about really matters. Don't be dragged off by every latest swim, every distraction. Just think about things. Think through things. Of course, the best of all, thinking like Jesus did. Think about the message of Jesus, what it tells us. Very good thoughts. That actually leads us into the final reading day, the first six verses of Isaiah 33. Just to tie things together, we'll see this, Isaiah 33. Lord, do you have this? Read the first six verses for us.
Isaiah 33:6. Ah, you destroyer, who yourself have not been destroyed, you traitor, whom none has betrayed. When you have ceased to destroy, you will be destroyed. And when you have finished betraying, they will betray you. The Lord be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. At the tumultuous noise, people flee. When you lift yourself up, nations are scattered, and your spoil is gathered as the caterpillar gathers, as locusts leap, it is leaped upon. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times, abundance of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure.
For good. Because of this kind of theme of this part of Isaiah, this theme of God being a sure foundation for our times. Whatever our times are, whether good or bad, peaceful or violent, God is a foundation for all of our times. Lenny, can you look up for Matthew 6, have that ready in a couple of minutes for us? Starts with a contrast between people who rely on force, people who rely on deceit, other worldly blessings, compares that with lying on the foundation of God. First verse might sound a little confusing, talk about the story of the traitor. The image is these people get caught up in a vicious cycle. Started relying on whether it's force, money, deceit, or these sort of things. Get caught up with them, start relying on them, gets you in a vicious circle. You can never escape from it. That's what it's trying to tell us. These things might get you some worldly benefits for a good while, but sooner or later, the whole cycle will collapse. So instead it says, call out to God, because it says in verse 2, Lord, be gracious to us who long for you, because how to describe God in verse 2? Who is God in verse 2?
He's a loving God.
Surely is a caring God, a gracious God.
He's the source of our strength and salvation.
Yeah, he's a strength every morning. Every single morning, get up, you need God to carry you. Every evening, you go to bed, you need God to protect you overnight. Every day, you go about your business, you need God to watch over you. He's our strength every morning. It's salvation in time of distress. No matter what your stress might be, no matter what's going on, the worst things, God is your salvation. He can save what matters most to him. He save your spirit from these things. Verse 4 talks about these locusts. Not once more, locusts are often used as an image in the prophets. Locusts symbolize what?
Destruction.
Uncontrollable force. Think about what sound locusts make. Ever hear a thousand locusts all at once? That creepy sound, unnerving sound. It says God can do this to you anytime he wants, but he's not going to because he loves you. Same as Thales. Thales told these people, look, I could ruin you anytime I want, but I don't want to. I just want to sit and read and study and learn some things. God can do that anytime. Anytime God wants, he can unleash this horrible storm of locusts on us, but he doesn't. See, God is so gracious to us, he carries us every morning. I have a thought, Warren?
We are him, so many he wants us to praise him and thank him for each day we get. When we wake up in the morning, first thing he wants to hear, when you're laying on your bed and opening your eyes, say, God, thank you for another day. Thank you for every way you're blessed. Thank you for everything. And every way you're blessed.
Virtue, we have things to thank God for every morning. Things to thank God for every day, every evening.
From every Christian, and if they don't, and he's
going to
become angry at them.
So when it comes to our sure foundation in verse 5, it says, Lord is exalted, he dwells on high. He fills just Zion with the justice and righteousness. He's a sure foundation for all our times. A rich store. Rich store of what?
Blessings.
What kind of blessings?
I was reading Leviticus 26, and it was, He gives you fruit, he gives you garden, and everything flourishes. He takes care of you, every need. And then if there's disobedience, he takes it all away. Your gardens don't grow. I mean, it's nothing that you can, that's tangible, but it's everyday things in life.
Yeah, it's talking about give us.
He's wanting to do is just bless you. All you have to do is seek him.
If that's all he wants to do is bless us. We have to let him know. And it says he wants to be a rich door of salvation, rich door of wisdom, rich door of knowledge, the spiritual qualities. That's what God wants to give us. Wants to understand what he does for us. Wants to understand how much he cares for us. Give us this rich store of salvation, rich store of knowledge. Take a look now at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says the same thing in a different way here in chapter 6 of Matthew. Linda can read verses 19 to 21 first.
Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
The key thought at the end, remember we read in Isaiah, this treasure wants to give us? Where your heart is, where our treasure is, where are we?
Where our heart is.
Come back to the image we saw a little while ago, when we strip away the appearances, where is our treasure? Is our treasure in worldly things? Is our treasure in people honor us, obeying us? Or is our treasure in having lots of wealth to show off? Is our treasure in racing around trying to do things? Or is our treasure in knowing God? Which of these treasure will always be there? Which treasure can no one ever take away? Of course, knowing God. What is left is you and God. Your life, you and God, your soul, your needs, your need for God. That's what's left when you strip away the appearances. It says, what's the key to this treasure? The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Fear of the reverence for God, humility, acknowledging God, understanding God gives us everything. That's the key to this treasure. I have to unlock this treasure with this key, the image of a key. Unlock the treasure chest. All this treasure flows out of you because you understand we need God. The fear of God is the key to this treasure because all God asks of us have that simple humility, realization, understanding we're very weak. None of us can accomplish these things by ourselves. The key is just acknowledge God, revering God, recognize Jesus' voice and follow him. That's all it takes. doesn't take any great deeds, doesn't take any massive knowledge, doesn't take lots of talents, just takes a simple acknowledgement of God, simple reverence for God, the fear of the Lord, different kind of fear than the world, the fear that God wants, unlocks this treasure. Before we read the finale, Thales had another saying. He used to say, the common good everyone has is hope. He used to say, the best thing to have is hope, because when you don't have anything else, you still have hope. Hope is one thing that carried Thales for a long, rough life. Hope carries us today, too. Hope in better things. Hope we'll find our real needs met. Hope in God is always the thing that carries us, because, as Thales has often said, the past is certain, but the future is very uncertain. Anything can happen any day in this world. One thing, though, is very certain. God is always going to be there for us. That's one thing to be certain. In this world, everything is uncertain, but the next world, everything is certain, because of a guarantee that God will be with us. For a final closing.
Yes, your trust in God, open the scriptures, the Holy Spirit and Jesus will open the scriptures of the Bible to your understanding. If you don't have Him, you won't understand the Bible.
Our final reading will be on. Talk about foundations. We're the foundation on the rock. Very familiar scripture in Matthew 7. Jesus' familiar parable. A foundation that endures the storms, endures the winds, and a storm that holds up on all the tumult of the world. In Matthew chapter 7, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them in practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them in practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. That house looked pretty beautiful, didn't it? A little majestic all of a sudden. One rainstorm washed it away. When Jesus had finished saying these things, crowds were amazed at his teaching. This man is saying something amazing. He's telling us, don't rely on these things which take so much confidence. Put our trust in God himself. Trust Jesus. Listen to his words. Put them into practice. He'd let you go now. Thank you very much for your comments and thoughts. We'll see you next time. We'll pick up in the middle of chapter 33 next time.